21. Revelation 21. Now, I would like to say, I'm going to say three things, and then I'm going to read the passage, then we're going to go back through it. We're going to look at it. Let's get ourselves ready for Revelation 21, and I'm going to begin in verse 9 in just a moment. And what we're about to look at, to read, consider, think about, is we have a detailed description of the New Jerusalem. Why is it here? This detailed description is to fan the flames of hope and evangelism that we can get fogged in by the world. We can lose our zeal for evangelism. And those flames need to be fanned. And this picture of the New Jerusalem is for such a time. It was written to believers who were undergoing extreme difficulty. And they needed this encouragement. And it was Abraham who looked for this city. Hebrews 11:10. For he, Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And Abraham lived his entire life in a tent, looking for this city. The journey toward this city is the plot line for the whole Bible. And the journey for this to this city was taken and in Pilgrim's Progress, in an allegory that is extraordinary, where does Pilgrim go? He leaves the city of destruction, and where is the entire journey? He's going to the celestial city. Now, I'm going to read you a paragraph from that later on. The concluding paragraph when Pilgrim has to cross that river, the river of death, and he comes to that city. Galatians 4:26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So what we have before us in Revelation 21 is a description of that city. Is it not possible that this is the city, or this is part of what Paul saw when he was translated into heaven, to the third heaven? And then when he came back, he was not allowed to speak about it. God gave John that privilege, not Paul. Matter of fact, and God gave to Paul, permitted Paul to experience this ravaging thorn in the flesh to keep him humble in view of what he had experienced in this revelation. The New Jerusalem, secondly, the New Jerusalem will be at the center of the new heavens and the new earth. And it sits here in Revelation, the book of Revelation, in stark contrast with Babylon, that city. So there's the city of man and the city of God. And that the Babylon of the old creation is in contrast to this city. No person can inhabit both cities. You've got to choose between which city. Do you want to put your roots down in Babylon, as it were? Or do you want to have your passport, your visa, for this city, the New Jerusalem? Now, thirdly, then we'll read the passage. Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 and 10. I want us to look at these two verses because I want to use these now for the setup for what's going to go into the description. And watch what happens in these two verses. We'll let these be our part of this introduction. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. You see, this is associated with that seventh plague, the bowl of wrath, which began all the way back in chapter 16. So it's all one piece of the fabric here. He came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here." This is a command, not an invitation. "I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And what now John's going to get, he's going to get, here is an interpreting angel who's going to give John a guided tour. I like tours. I enjoy them. Put me on a bus, run me around the city one time, let me off and let me go. Places I've never been, things I haven't seen, love it. This is the tour par excellence, right here. Wouldn't it? What a tour. John got to see it. "And I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain." Now, John was in a wilderness when he saw Babylon. But here, he's in a place that where he is in an excellent vantage point. And he looks, and he's going to see and describe the city. "And showed me the holy city," that's the bride. It's mentioned as the bride city, its beauty, the intimacy of relationship. And it's, and you can't really disconnect the fact of the fact that in the midst of this city is the Lamb. Yeah, the throne of God and the Lamb. That's what makes it so wonderful, so beautiful. And it's this bride city, the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. All right, let me go through the passage now and read with some comment, and then we'll come back and we'll work on it together. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our hearts need to be restored in anticipation and hope. There are heavy hearts here tonight, Lord, with loved ones who are fighting the knock of death at the door. And Lord, those tears that have been ours and that will be ours, we need you, Lord. We need you, and I pray that you will use these promises and this renewal of our thinking and the hope that you've provided in this place where you are, the New Jerusalem, that this will be our delight when we are in our sorrow. For Jesus' sake we ask you. Amen. Now follow with me, verse 11. I'm going to read through the passage down through verse 27. I'm having to make another adjustment. I made one this morning. I make one tonight. We're not going to do verses 1 to 5. I got to, the more I worked on this, I saw that I was really creating, I've had a lifelong history of this, creating 2 and 3 sermons at one time. And I get so much, and so much keeps coming in. I said, that tree of life and that water of life, I love water, I love trees. I said, there's too good a stuff there to just let it be an add-on. So we're just going to get the city, the description of the city, and we're going to save verses 1 to 5. We'll do that in a few weeks, Lord willing. But let's go on and read with a few comments along the way now. You with me? Verse 11. Well, continuing the statement, "And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone." Very precious jewel, as the NIV reads. Translates it. "Like a jasper, as a stone of crystal clear jasper." A white diamond-like stone that's transparent and gleaming. And it had a great and high wall with 12 gates. I think that the wall here is saying something about the exclusive nature of this city. This is a gated city, as it were, but it has gates which are open. But a wall with 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels, honor guard. And names were written on them. I think, by the way, this wall is a reminder, and every part of it becomes an eternal reminder of great truths. One is here, the security, reminder of the eternal security of those who are inhabitants of this city. And which are those of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel? There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. You can see this is square shaped. It's a cube. At least that's my interpretation of it. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod. Now this Colomon crusoon would have been about 10 feet long. It's a measuring rod, standard measuring rod, to measure the city and its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as wide as its width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. I think that's 1,500 miles on each side and 1,500 miles high. Some have sought to break that into, divide it by four and say approximately 400 miles on a side. I think he's saying that would be 1,500 miles on a side. That's about the distance from New York City to Houston, Texas. So I would safe to say this is a rather large city. And he measured its wall 72 yards. That'd be about, if you take that as height, it would be around 220 feet high. Some take it as a reference to its thickness, 220 feet thick. According to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. That is, there's no different figures are to be imagined. So he's saying here, don't get off into a flight of fancy and think angels use a different yardstick than what has been used here. And the material of the wall was jasper. Very difficult to get the exact colors on these. We'll flash up something later. I haven't forgotten that overview of Revelation. Jim and I are coordinating a lot of stuff tonight. I appreciate him so much. We've got a couple of extras, different kind of slides. I'll get back to that in a minute. But let's go back to the quartz here, the jasper. The elaspis, which is a green color. And the city was pure gold, like clear glass, pure, transparent. In glass with a gold cast to it. And the transparency of it is noteworthy. It's super pure gold. Designed, I think, here to transmit the glory of God in the form of light without any hindrance whatsoever. The foundation stones of the city were adorned with every kind of precious stone. Okay, ladies, hang on. I love these gems myself and listen. The first foundation stone was jasper, green-like color. The second, sapphire, probably a blue color. The third, chalcedony, which is a greenish color. Some say maybe sky blue with stripes of other colors running through it. A fifth, sardonyx, would be a brown and a white, possibly a red and a white. The sixth, carnelian or sardis, it would be a red colored stone, maybe like a ruby. The seventh, crystallite, yellow in color. The eighth, beryl, Berulos is the Greek term, a kind of a sea green color, maybe like an emerald.
I love emeralds. You like emeralds? Emeralds. This is a man talking. I like emeralds. There's just something about that. A rich green emerald with the light coming through it. It's fantastic. This city, the taxes the ability of the eye gate here, and of course human vocabulary to really get the richness of what he's seeing here. Topaz, yellow. The tenth, chrysophras. Chrysophras, perhaps an apple green. And the 11th, jacinth, bluish or violet colored. The 12th, amethyst, purple. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Now these have got to be some kind of pearls, considering the enormity of the size of this. And in the ancient world, a pearl was of the most valuable, one of the most valuable of jewels. And the one of the most valuable of gems, and I think these gates out of pearl become, this is symbolic of redemption, an emblem of redemption. Think about it. Where you have what takes place in the formation of a pearl in the oyster is where you get some intrusion, maybe an infection or some grain of sand, something that comes in, the oyster then works on it and develops into the pearl. Here is the picture of redemption, the answer of a wounded life to injury from without. It's a beautiful picture of redemption, the cross of Christ. I thought, if you ladies, if you want some biblical basis for wearing that wearing a necklace of pearls, there you are. But the gates were of single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God, the Almighty, that's that word, Pantocrator, the God who has his hands on everything, the sovereign God, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. Now, there's a question here. Who are these Gentiles? Who are these nations of whom he's speaking here? The ethne. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. Glorified bodies won't need any rest. There'll be continuous activity. So whatever that energy level you've always aspired to, you'll get it and far more in heaven and never get weary. Think of that as you deal with this mortal body, and it does fail us, doesn't it? And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination. That is associated with pursuing false religion. Anything disgusting to God. But all that which is an attempt to displace God. And lying shall never come into it. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now let's come back and let's put this together. I want to treat verses 9 to 27 as the culminating feature or picture in the book of Revelation. Now, can we get it, Jim? Can we get the overview of Revelation now? Will it fit? Voila. Thank you. All right. Thank you. You haven't looked at this in a while, so I wanted you to get the big picture to see where all this is fitting in. Now we've been on a journey through these months, through the book of Revelation, through the tribulation period, the second coming of Christ, Revelation 19, the millennium, Revelation 20. These are parallel passages, Zechariah and Isaiah, and the return of Christ and judgment. Here, the great white throne
the new heavens and the new earth and the future eternal state. So we've come down to this point. And in the book, I guess, and what I'm going to have to get is a slide which can break out the pictures to give us some idea of what's on being held for us here. I'll give you a slide in a moment of an attempt to try to understand this New Jerusalem. But here's where we are in this study. Now, let's come back to and all of this down here. Now, I'm going to put at least down to verse 27. The New Jerusalem will descend to the earth at the end of the millennial kingdom in resplendent beauty. All right, that's my topic statement. Now, I'm going to break it out, and I'm going to go off, and as I see the passage unfolding down through verse 27, in six phases of its description. There are six phases. So we have this topic statement. The New Jerusalem now is going to descend to the earth at the end of the millennial kingdom in resplendent beauty. First, all right, let's take the first aspect of this. The New Jerusalem, then, is going to be magnificent in its reflection of the glory of God. Verse 11. Immediately, we are put face to face with this view. John saw the glory of God emanating from this. It's the very presence of God that gives this city its splendor. It has no inherent light source apart from God Himself. All through Scripture, the presence of God is associated with light, or spoken of in terms of light, isn't it? Is this not hard to demonstrate? For example, Jesus said to be the light of the world, John 8 in verse 12. We're to be light in the world, Matthew 5 and 14. We are to be like Christ is to be illuminated by Him, 2 Corinthians 4, 6. We're to take the light of the gospel to the unsaved world, Philippians 2, 15. And the word light there, the word phoster, that's used here in Revelation 21, 11, the only other place it's used is in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. So the light in this city is the presence of God and the manifestation of His perfections visually, and the glory and the light that is associated with His presence. Now, I need to say something before we go any further with this description of the New Jerusalem. And actually, we've already encountered this issue. And it's this, that how do you come to some description like this, where you have symbolic language used, and to appreciate what you're seeing without, just trying to know what's here. What is John describing for us? Did he see something other than he's describing, or is this the city that we see? I want to say two things, two principles that will help us. Hope they will. The use of symbols does not cancel the spatial and material nature of this city. I think it's a city in space, well, I would say time, but eternity, shall we say. And it's the use of symbols does not cancel the spatial and material nature of this city. What's he say? He went to the effort of saying, this was measured. I mean, he's giving all this detail. I saw this, I saw this, and I saw this. If I use symbols to describe somewhere I've been, you haven't been, and I want to come back and try to help you to understand what I've seen, man, I'm going to go through my vocabulary, I'm going to do everything I can, but it doesn't. And you may not get the full picture, but I'll do my best, because John's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. That's a great difference between the way I would do it and what would be the outcome of it. But this is what he's doing, describing what he has seen. I would really have to work to describe the Bouchard Gardens in Victoria, Canada, where we went a few weeks ago. What can I say about that garden? I've never seen the likes of so many different flowers and arrangements. Fountain is like paradise.
course, about 300 people every night run out and work on it. And then during the daytime, you don't see anybody there. You just see the garden. Oh! But how could I get that picture across to you? Well, this is what's happening here. We're getting a picture, and it's a real place. Second thing I would say is that this description is obviously an accommodation to finite minds. It's an accommodation to finite minds. We cannot completely comprehend all that's in view here. It's beyond what any of us has ever experienced. John uses words to convey what he saw. This is not fantasy. It is not fiction. The Bible doesn't deal in fantasy. It's God's word to us, and it has integrity because God has committed himself to it. It's trustworthy. He's already told us that. All right, let's move next. Next day, verses 12 to 14. The New Jerusalem will be an eternal memorial to the wonder of the drama of redemption accomplished through Israel and the church. You have the gates, Israel, foundation stones, the apostles, and the redeemed will be reminded throughout eternity of the distinctive role of the 12 tribes of Israel, how God worked through Israel, through whom came the covenants, the promises, the Messiah, the scriptures, and we live in eternity with this beautiful reminder of the drama of redemption. There'll never be a day forever and forever and ever. Won't be a day. Won't be day and night. But, you know, I'm in trouble here, my language. There'll never be a time. Was no time. It will always be before us to see this and be reminded of the magnificence of God's work of redemption and the distinctive role of the church in the 12th and the foundation stones. For the witness nation, the church, the bride of Christ. So you can see in the description of this city the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is like putting the final stone in a magnificent structure, and it just slides in and fits, and it's all complete, or the last piece of the puzzle, if you will. For the whole Bible is this, the work of God in the drama of redemption, preparing for himself a people through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and Christ's eternal rule over his people. The gift of these people of Christ, God's gift to his, that the gifts to the Son, John 17. And that through the redemptive work, his shedding of his blood, there is this eternal praise as the Lamb is in the midst of the city, eternal praise for what he has done. And we see here the connection between Old Testament and New Testament, and from the covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, Davidic covenant, and New Covenant, and all culminates and lives on in this vivid reminder in the city, in the New Jerusalem. Thirdly, verses 15 through 17. The New Jerusalem will be a perfect cube providing for an area of over 2 million square miles for the glorified saints to live. And now, before we put that slide up, let me say a couple of things before we shoot the slide up. That there are three views regarding the city. So if you read around a little bit, you're going to see some variation. It was Clarence Larkin, Bible commentator, who said that this city was a pyramid. Now, J. Vernon McGee takes the view that this city was actually a planet called the New Jerusalem. So it's a planet all to its own. And what exactly it's like, J. Vernon McGee has got a head start on us because he's with the Lord now. But it would seem to me that what is described here is a cube. And the Holy, and I see this as consistent with the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle was a cube. In Solomon's temple, it was a cube. This description, the description of this city, I think, is the culminating, ultimate Holy of Holies, which you recall in the book of Hebrews, when Moses was given the blueprints for the tabernacle, it was patterned after what? Heaven. Realities in heaven. So I think that this cube, and I left out Ezekiel's temple as well. In the millennial temple, the Holy of Holies is a cube. So here is this cube, which, by the way, also in ancient times, the cube was a symbol of perfection. And the place where God's presence is, and here is the city, this cube. So the New Jerusalem then becomes the Holy of Holies of the future for God to dwell in and for God's people to be in His presence. Now, what size, how big? Let's consider it for just a moment. All right, let's go with that. And Jonathan, thank you, Jonathan. Jonathan's learning the system back there. Let's try to use our sanctified imagination. We'll take a top view. We get an area here of taking it. You see, I did put in this, if it's 400 miles, to decide what it would be. I prefer to see it as 1,500 miles on a side. Now, given that size, 1,500 miles on a side, this is going to cover over 1,750,000 square miles, and which is an enormously large city, as I said, from New York to Houston. New York City itself is only about 315 square miles. But if you were to take a city of just 7,800,000 people, you would end up with maybe about 24,000 people plus per square mile. If the New Jerusalem were populated by, in that means, which is not all that dense of a population, the New Jerusalem is populated with that same comparable density, it would hold 43 billion people. And that doesn't even take into account the fact of its 1,500 mile height. So, there's going to be a lot of room. So, if you're claustrophobic, though all phobias will be dealt with in the resurrection body, but this will be massive, massive in size. And then the color scheme, again, as we go back to these various colors and the 12 foundations, and we get this eternal picture of God's purposes accomplished in these colors. And I didn't quite get to something. I'll save this for a few weeks. The stones and the colors on the stones on the high priest's vestment and the high priestly work that he did and representing Israel with those colored stones, we'll get that. We'll come back that way in a few weeks. So this is just, I don't know that I can do much more than this, than just a little sanctified imagination and taking what we've been given here with this city. But here is the New Jerusalem, which would be approximately half the size of the United States, would cover all of Europe, and 1,500 miles up, accommodating at least, I mean, just on the ground floor, 43 billion people. Glorified saints, enjoying the presence of God with unending joy and happiness in Him. Bring it on. Bring it on. Verses 18 to 21. Look at the next shift of the statement here in this description. The new Jerusalem will be unsurpassed in beauty, designed to radiate the splendor and majesty of God's perfections. And this description, as I've already said, of the 12 stones corresponding to the I alluded to the fact that 8 of these 12 stones correspond to those in the breastplate of the high priest. And these stones will radiate, be part of the radiating of the beauty and the glory, the magnificence of God in His redemptive plan. Verses 22 and 23. The new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth will be illuminated by the all-pervasive presence of God. Here's the completion of all the teaching of God's Word. It comes to here is the culminating scene in the plan of God. just fits perfectly, doesn't it? And then verses 24 to 27. The New Jerusalem will be populated by the redeemed from all the nations, bringing their offering of praise to God. And here is the perfection of security, the walls surrounding the city, but yet the gates are open, and the nations coming in to the city and bringing their glory into it. Now, I'm not going to leave that one so quickly, because there's more to that than you may realize. Question is, who are these nations that are coming into the city? There are a number of interpretations as to who these nations are. For example, some say that these nations would be, and put this whole thing in the millennium, say these are millennial nations. I don't think so. I think this is the eternal state. I don't see this as being the millennium. Some say these nations are those who, these are saved Gentiles who are not a part of the church, who come into the city. Others say that these are saved people who survived the millennial kingdom without dying, and they, without joining Satan's rebellion, who undergo some sort of transformation that suits them for life in the eternal state. And these are the ones over whom then the resurrected saints will rule and reign throughout all eternity. And there is some good reason to believe that may very well be it. I don't have the final answer on it. But I find it intriguing that we have these nations bringing their glory and splendor into this city. But I know this, that the final, the goal, the culmination of all of God's plan and history is moving to this, is the exaltation of God among the nations. And isn't it appropriate that His name is exalted among the nations as they bring their glory and splendor into this city? And God's people, as a part of their experience of ruling and reigning with Christ, have rule over these. I'll leave that to your sanctified imagination. But God has provided for us, if He has given to us everything to enjoy, everything in this world to enjoy that's not polluted by sin and it's not part of sin, Can he not do what is necessary in providing for eternal happiness and bliss and joy in His presence? And no more tears. No more tears. No more broken relationships. No more deaths. No more funerals. No more cancer. No more strokes. Don't you get weighed down by these things sometimes? As you deal with loved ones and you watch them have to go to the doctor, take this test, come back, go here, get in this wheelchair, get out of that wheelchair, here, take this chemotherapy, here, take this medication, watching them throw up, watching them get diarrhea, watching them shrivel up, gasping for air, and then you go through that and you go to the funeral and you weep and you cry and you're brokenhearted and you live in grief, and then you do this all over again. And you do it all over again. And you do it all over again. And the longer you live, the more you see it. And you say, oh God, how long? God, we long for this city where there are no more tears, there's no more sorrow, there's no more death. And the Lamb and God, God's Messiah is in the midst of the city and God's throne. And we are there enjoying God, delighting in Him for all eternity. Bring it on. Bring it on. This is my hope. This is my expectation. Why don't we do this for benediction? Why don't we listen